Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, and back in the pew, you'll have a Bible there. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and we're at the end of chapter 3. Oh my goodness gracious. I'm ahead. That's great. Yeah, we're at the end of chapter 2. Great, thank you guys. You're paying attention? Oh, it's also in the bulletin too, so I'll give you the credit. Acts chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, and we're going to be in 42 all the way to 47. So let's pray as we go before God's word this morning. Oh God, we come before your word and we ask that you would open our eyes and our minds that we may hear your word, that we may know your word, that we may apply your word as we learn more about you, O God. So help us this morning. Give us the eyes and the ears to see and to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 42. This is the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as they had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So my main idea this morning is our worship impacts our lives, if you're taking notes this morning. But I ask you the question that I asked the kids. Why are we gathered here in church? What are we doing here this morning? Have you ever thought to yourself, why do we go to church? Why do we do this thing called the liturgy of praising God, of singing praises? Why do we do the preaching of the word? Why are we administering the sacraments, the Lord's Supper every week? Why are we doing this? What in the world are we doing? Have you ever just sat there and thought through this? I'll let that stew a little bit. Silence is an interesting thing, isn't it? Well, the reason we do that is because the Bible tells us so. We are not doing this because it is the traditions of men. This was a call of the Reformation, right? The Reformation was to get them out of the slumps of the traditions of men where the Bible was hidden under everything else. We are convicted by Scripture to fulfill the commands of Scripture until Christ returns. This is what we are to do. In a world that wants to do away with the preaching of the word, we live actively in a world that wants to get rid of the word of God, push it aside. We want to hold fast to it. We need to hold fast to it. In a world that wants to do away with the preaching of the word, hold fast to it. In a world that is replacing the gospel with inspirational speeches, how to live your best life now. placing the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, replacing the preaching of the gospel of Jesus with performance and arts. We need to stand firm on the commands that Christ left behind to guide the church. That's our foundation. So my question, as we look to God's word, how does Luke draw out some of the marks of the church of the first century? As we're reading this, have you thought through this? How is he drawing up the marks of the first century church? And how did these marks, how did they impact their daily lives? So as we read this passage, did you ever come to your mind that it's helping us see what they did, this first century church? And not only what they believed, but how they lived their lives. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Peter's sermon, which was a theocentric sermon. It was about God, the true triune God, God three in one. It was focused on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And doing what? In man's redemption. He was preaching to the people. This is the center of the context of this passage, after the sermon of Peter gave to the people. They were cut to the heart. We know 3,000 people were added to the church in those days, or in that day when he preached. And now we're going to see the church unified. So we see the church confessing and believing and being added to the church. And now we're going to see the unification of that church. And what are the marks we're going to see this morning that unify the New Testament church? That's what we're going to look at. So my main point this morning is our worship impacts our lives. And I draw out 3 points in Luke's description of the New Testament church this morning. In verses 42 and 43, if you're taking notes, the church is to proclaim the word, I see in there. The church is to proclaim the word. And second point is this, in verses 44 and 45, we see this. The church is unified by the word. And then the last point, in 3, my third point, is in verse 46 through 47, the church is to live out the word. And we'll see that at the conclusion of that. So let's look to God's word as we study this. Acts 2, 42 through 47, in our first section here, and 42 and 43, the church is to proclaim the word. Now, what is the Apostle Peter drawing out here? So what do we see in this section? The first century church was built on the foundation of Jesus. This is what we're seeing. And there was over 3,000 members. Now, can you imagine a church that big? Have you ever been to a megachurch before? I worked for a church that claimed they had over 40,000 members before. Can you think about that? Now, I'm not sure if that was 100% true. Okay. The Baptists, they like to exaggerate a little bit. You know, I love the Baptists, but they like to exaggerate a little bit. However, okay, it was a big church, no matter how much we can argue about 40,000 or not. It was a big church, we're not going to deny that, and big churches, we know, have a lot of needs in them. You need men to lead this church. You need men that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to meet these spiritual needs of these congregations and these churches. And a lot of work can happen in big churches. A lot can get done with a lot of people. Like, we know the limitations of not having a lot of people. But we still get a lot done, even though we're a small church. But they get a lot done only if they are founded on the true marks of a church. That's how you base on whether they're getting a lot done or not. A lot claim that they get a lot done, but are they doing what a true church should be doing? A true church based on Scripture. Because anybody can claim they're a church, but are they practicing what the church holds to? Well, what an overwhelming task the Apostle Peter had and the other apostles. Caring for over 3,000 people. However, it's clear from Peter's sermon that every one of these members, they heard why they were there. So there's no parsing words of what they understood. We just walk through the whole of doctrine, Peter in a sermon. Peter wasn't missing anything out here, leaving anything out here. And we know these people were convicted of their sin. It says they were cut at their hearts. Their hearts were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And not only this, they confessed and they believed and they were baptized, right? They were drawn in by the work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of Jesus alone. That's incredible. No one should have been confused of what they were doing there. They had everything before them. The apostles were praying for God's will to be done, and the Holy Spirit fulfilled the long-awaited prophecy. He was the one that drew all people to himself. You can hear John chapter 6 in this. He is the great shepherd. He's leading his people, even though he is ruling in heaven, through the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to point out that what we missed last week, we missed something critical, that they became members of that church. And no one there was like, no thanks, I'm just going to hang out here. You guys, you do your thing, and we'll just, you know, kind of do this, and I'll go on my way. Every one of those 3,000 members, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles. Now, I want to hold on here, okay? Notice what Luke says about this devotion to the apostles. They didn't devote themselves to the apostles' visions that they had. They didn't devote themselves, the people didn't devote themselves to the apostles' temperaments and personalities and their winsomeness, right? Or what they thought was right. They didn't devote themselves to the apostles'. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Notice what it says. What teachings, you have to ask? What is he talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning. Christ. They devoted themselves to teaching about Christ, his word. And you may say, I didn't see Luke saying anything about that. And we must know the context of the passage. We just said it. What did the Apostle Peter just finish preaching about? That very thing. His sermon last week, it's Christ and him crucified. And what follows the teachings of the apostles, we've learned. Well, he says, not only that, if you see the apostles, they devoted themselves, look at the end there, they devoted themselves to their teaching and to what else? The fellowship. You know, I had a rant not too long ago about fellowship up here. But two things we see about fellowship is very biblical. They were breaking of the bread. We see one thing. And they were praying. And then we see another thing. They were in awe of what God was doing. So we're doing two things. They were breaking of the bread. Point that out. And they were what? They were praying through prayers. These are things that you need to keep in mind as we continue to go forward. And they were in awe of what God was doing through these things, through the apostles. And now quickly, we need to know, what is this breaking of bread? Now, a lot of you, communion, right? Well, breaking of bread is a common way people would have started a meal in ancient civilizations, by breaking the bread. This was a common practice. So I want you to know that. So we're going to see this later, I believe, in 46. You're going to see that. But Luke is possibly making a distinction between the wording of verse 42, which we say the breaking of the bread, and verse 46. He talks about the breaking of bread for communion and the breaking of bread for a meal. Now, some can argue with me on that, and you're in bounds to do that. But this is the way I'm keeping it clear for today. So the two ways of speaking about breaking bread, they're sometimes used, so those that would disagree, I'll agree with you, that they're sometimes used synonymously for communion. So sometimes you just see breaking bread as used for communion and not for a meal. So that's just a service announcement there. But I'm led to believe that Luke is making a distinction between communion here and providing for those that didn't have bread to eat. And we'll see that in just a little bit. The Apostle Paul sets the Corinthians straight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. This is what helps me to believe that's what he's doing here. He says to them, he says, if you are hungry, eat at home. Okay? This is not a time for you, he's saying, to bring your snack lunches and your keg of beer. Because that was the problem with the Corinthians. They were eating a meal and eating by themselves and creating disunity and not coming together to partake in communion. So we can get it confused because some people like to practice a meal on Sundays and they call that communion. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. So what can we pull from this section here? The proclamation of the word is a very important element of the church. We are not bound by good speakers. We are not bound by great visionary leadership. We're not bound to come here to meet with Karen or Bob to talk about the latest morsel of gossip floating around the church. This is not why we're gathering here. We're gathering for the important understanding of diving into his word and to knowing who he is through his word and fellowshipping with one another in communion. We are not bound, other things don't bound us. And we gather to hear God's word, to partake in the word, to praise God for the word. And this brings us to our second point. And what does the church look like that practices what it preaches? So what are we preaching and what are we doing? Well, we're proclaiming the word. We're singing the word. We're in prayer, right? What marks the church. We're fellowshipping with one another. Notice in verses 44 through 45, the church is unified by the word. So the church proclaims the word, but the church is also unified by the word. Notice what he says in the passage. In verses 44 and 45, he says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all that were in need. Okay, we see the proclaiming of the word, and then we see the unification that the word brings. You all know what an unhealthy environment is. Do you know what an unhealthy church environment is? I think you all have probably been there before. I don't have to tell anybody here You've all heard that idleness is the devil's workshop. We've heard that from our parents. We've heard that from teachers. An unhealthy church is when its members are not busy enough in their own lives and are not advancing the gospel by living it out. If you have too much extra time, I could use your help. If you are a responsible adult, okay? However, let's start with ordering the household first. That's where it starts. If our home is a mess, we are 100% going to bring that mess into the church. We're going to bring that chaos into the family of believers. But here's a model for a healthy church and church life. The apostle Paul says this. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine," he says, in Titus chapter 2. That's the first thing he mentions. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Side note, this is not saying you have to be barefoot and pregnant, okay? Some like to pervert that, okay? I don't believe in that. I can have a whole sermon on that, but just let's go. They're kind and submissive to their own husbands. The word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that an opportunity may not be to put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, can some of these things blend into each other, right? Absolutely. A community that is built on the word is a community that builds up one another. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring up for us here. It's very important. And John Sunbuckner said this last Sunday in Sunday school. He said he was built up by people speaking truth into his life. And how great is that for the body of believers to see the gifts that one another have? It's not just for the pastor to do it, but for one of us, all of us, to look at the gifts that each of us have and building one another up. Can you imagine if someone that you barely know coming up to you and saying, "Man, I saw how great of a job you did. And I heard of a great job you've done." Imagine a church we would be if that encouragement would be the first thing on our lips. And a lot of you already do this. That's why I'm grateful for you. And talking about Bill Holloman, how he says, "You guys were the most encouraging congregation that uplifted him and were inviting to him." How do we steward that? It starts with the truth. If the truth has changed your heart, if the truth of God has impacted your heart, this will flow from you. And I call us to continue in that and steward that gift and building one another up. Does somebody need encouragement here today? And the answer is yes. Are you using your gifts of encouragement today? Is someone here hungry? Or are you using your gifts of generosity this morning? Does someone here need basic help? This is the point of this. What we see of Christ and his love and the way he has done and called us to worship him, this should be overflowing and creating unity in the body. Now, I want to say this before we go any further, that there is a difference between those that take advantage of people's generosity and encouragement and those that are genuinely in need of help. There's a distinction that we draw. The Apostle Paul tells us this, how to deal with those that are idle and those that only take advantage of others' kindness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. He draws it out for us. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. Imagine if Opelousas adopted that principle today. Maybe I should run for mayor or whatever it is. Can you imagine how we would change as a society if we held to that? If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. What a transformation. This city would be transformed overnight, wouldn't it? Maybe I should run for office. Who knows? We'll see. It'd be a big task, wouldn't it? I'm not doing that, by the way. Here's the point. Some of those people were losing everything. So the people we're talking about here in Acts right here, why were they distributing? Why were they being generous? Why were they doing these things? Because they had people losing everything because their faith in Jesus. They were losing everything. They were getting kicked out of their Jewish cliques. And now they're known as the Jesus worshipers. We don't have that today. Well, we've heard of stories of that. But they were all doing their part. Their worship and their knowledge of God affected their lives and the way that they gathered and unified as believers. They were working hard to glorify God in all that they were doing. What an example for us today. The proclamation of the cross motivated the church to be unified as the body. And this brings us to our final point. Not only the church proclaims the word, not only is the church unified by the word, but also the church is to live out the word outside the four walls. They were faithful to the calling that was set on their hearts. They were going to the temple daily, it says in verses 46 and 47. They were daily going to the temple. And Luke 24, 53 says, they were continually in the temple praising God. Luke also says that the apostles were at the temple early in the morning, as soon as the sun came up, he says. The message of the cross had such an impact on their hearts. They were so moved by this message. Unless our hearts are changed, no man is going to be living out their lives like this. Period. All of you here, you love the church, right? Would you be here if you didn't love the church? I want to encourage us as a church. Let's continue to ask God to reform our hearts. Ask God to help us desire prayer more. Ask God to help us desire His preached word more. Ask God to help us desire to fellowship with the saints more. Have you asked God this week those things? If you are here other than for the worship of God this morning, repent. Trust in Christ. That's the solution. Ask God to give you a new heart to love Him and to love His saints and to be a part to unify His body. Look at how these believers lived their lives. They were regularly attending church, being generous, sharing meals with each other in church, opening their homes to people in the community. Their actions won favor in the hearts of those around them. This is what's happening here. Notice their attitudes. Oh man, the apostles, they told us to do this stuff, with a glad heart, so I guess we should put on our happy faces. That's what it says right here. Some of you got it. You can laugh. This is a joke. This is a joke. No, they didn't say that. Honey, you mean I should invite that weird pastor and his wife over for a meal? Golly. Or how about that other guy that no one likes? We have to do it now. The Bible tells us so. Okay, stop for a second. I made all that up. Okay, so if you're wondering, we can laugh and loosen up a little bit here. Some of you want to attack me with your eyes. I see it. Now, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to invite me to your home today or for at least a month. I want you to forget about my sermon. It'll probably take a few hours, but don't invite me to your home today. This is not what I'm asking. My wife cooks great. I love her cooking. I'm not complaining about us not eating. It's great. I'm gaining weight. I feel good. My wife is a wonderful cook. Okay, so I'm just putting all that aside. Instead, invite a stranger over. I know some people that do that well here. You know some people that do that well here. Let's cultivate that. Do you know anyone in the area that doesn't know Jesus? Share a meal with them. Tell them why you are meeting with them. Be a weird person. Share Jesus with others. Invite them to church. Embrace the awkwardness. Share your faith. Sharing your faith shouldn't be awkward. It shouldn't be awkward. Our worship at church and home should motivate our hearts to desire to give praise to God. That's what it is. What church has done, what Christ has done on the cross should well up as a spring of gladness and generosity in our own hearts. We should desire to live out the gospel in all that we do. Does it mean you'll be happy all the time and you'll want to do this all the time? No. Does it mean that you'll be a perfect family? No. May we be a people whose lives are on display. Let's lead the way in showing people true Christianity. No matter how you feel, let us push forward and live out what we worship. Let's live out our faith. Let's wake up. So what does this all mean for us today at church? What does practical Christianity look like this morning? We are here because we are commanded by Jesus to gather. Our faith needs to be grown by the proclamation of the word. We need to be here to be unified by the word. And we need to be here to be exhorted to live out the word. It's a command for all of us. It's the very lifeblood of why we are here this morning. To be nourished with the gospel and the preaching of the word, the singing of the songs of praise, the breaking of the bread together. This is the holy fellowship that should not be taken lightly. Why? Because our worship impacts our lives. This is not to supercharge us and to send us out. This is for us to take into our homes, into our communities, into our lives. The church is to proclaim the word, number one. The church is to be unified by the word. The church is to live out the word. So let us allow today's worship, today, extend into our daily lives. Our worship impacts our lives. Let's pray. Oh God, we need your help. We need your help to hear your word. not only hear your word, but to be unified by your word. May it pierce our hearts today. May it bring us to our knees. May we as a church be more unified by your word, O God. And may our unification then shine forth into our daily lives. Not that we need to be supercharged here on Sundays and then go out. No, we have this all throughout our weekly, our daily lives, that we are focusing and hearing your word, we're being unified in your word, and we're proclaiming your word. May we live that out by your power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.